Today I want to talk to you about the game plan. Last week we did some evaluation about the year, about how serious we were about our faith and reevaluated the sincerity of our Christianity. And I asked us a couple of difficult questions, and I said that this week we were going to talk about the game plan. What do I mean when I talk about the game plan? Well, I know that we're right in the middle of playoff season, aren't we? I didn't watch them yesterday, but I know how they turned out. We don't watch that NFL stuff. We watch hockey in my house. We don't know anything about that. But no, Jerry and I were sharing a little bit about the football game, so I know how they turned out. But the reason I point out it's the end of the bowl season and it's, playoff time for the NFL. If you ever listen to people in interviews before a big game, usually you've heard the term, you dance with the one that brought you, okay? I hope you guys have heard that term and ladies have heard that term. And it's the same for athletics. Successful teams, when they interview someone from the team before a big game, they'll say something like, well, how do you plan what do you plan to do to be successful? And they will usually say, well, you know, we've been successful running the football to this point, so we feel like we've got to run the football. Or if they have a really talented quarterback, they'll say, well, you know, Tom Brady, for instance, you know, we've got Tom Brady, we're going to use him because he can throw the football. You know, it doesn't make any sense, what I'm saying, for someone who has a very talented running game that got them so far into the playoffs for them to all of a sudden say, well, we're going to come out throwing it every down. That doesn't make any sense because you dance with the one that brought you. Likewise, if you have a great throwing quarterback, you don't all of a sudden get the interview that, well, what are you going to do today for the game? How do you think you're going to be successful? Well, we're deciding we're going to run the ball to cross everything up. No, you don't do that. You do what has worked for you to get you this far. Doesn't that make sense? Sure it does. Well, we're going to talk. I'm going to talk. You're not going to talk. I'm going to talk, no, today about the church. And we're going to talk about the game plan of the church. And I want to emphasize that the game plan for the church has been the same game plan for over 2,000 years now. And it has worked pretty well. As a matter of fact, I still believe that the game plan for the church is the right game plan. I just think that the participants haven't checked their playbook lately. Because everything, the way God's Word designed it, looks like it would be successful. So why isn't it successful? Because the same theory would hold true for a team who didn't have able participants or willing participants. So we talk about the game plan. There's nothing wrong with the plan. It was ordained of God and it worked for 2,000 years. But I think it's time we look at it again. A couple of weeks ago, actually it's been closer to a year now. On Wednesday night we studied the game plan. And you know what? The game plan of the church is very simple. Very simple. And it's all found in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 44. I've got it projected up there. Acts chapter 2, 42, 44. After the resurrection of the Lord, it talks about how the church was birthed and what happened regularly in the church with those people of the church, the believers. And look what it says that they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and their goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's it. That is the game plan. So, what does that mean? Well, basically, as hard as it is to believe, There are five purposes of the church. Five things we need to talk about. Five things we need to work on and be aware of. I want to show you a picture of somebody. This is somebody at the last church I pastored. This guy's name is Jackie Evans. Now, there's nothing special about Jackie Evans in regard to his ability to carry out the game plan. It's just a complete play on words. Okay? I have Jackie Evans up here because I want to tell you something about Jackie Evans. Let's look at the next slide. Now, Jack Evans, and you can't really see the first two, I'm sorry. I just want you to remember his name, Evans. He's a fella. He was in the service. He was in the Navy, and he served on a warship, and he wants to be a disciple. Can you remember that? Evans, he's a fella. He was in the service. He served on a warship, and he wanted to be a disciple. If you can remember Jack Evans, you can remember the five purposes of the church. I believe God put Jack Evans in my congregation for one sole purpose, and that was so the people at Gold Hill Wesleyan Church, when I used to pastor there, could remember the five purposes of the church. Jack was so proud when I used him as an example. Now, the reason I say that, his name was Evans. It should say evangelism. That's the number one purpose. He was a fella. The second one should say fellowship. You see that over there? That's the second purpose. He was in the service. Guess what? Service is the third purpose. He was on a warship. That sounds a whole lot like worship. And he wanted to be a disciple. And discipleship is the fifth. So whenever I say, what's the five purposes of the church? Who are you going to think of? Jackie Evans. That's exactly right. And you say, I don't know who Jackie Evans is. Well, you know, he's all right. I mean, we get along pretty good. I hadn't seen him in a while. It's been a couple years. But, you know, one day maybe Jack will visit here and I will say, hey, you're Jack Evans. You know, and you helped us to remember the five purposes of the church. Now, I want to talk a little bit about each one of the purposes of the church. I'm sorry, whenever I did that on my home computer, it looked like it worked, and I had evangelism pushed over. And can you do that? Can you manipulate that to push evangelism over? Or maybe, well, okay. Just trust me that there are five purposes of the church, and that's a good way to look at it. That's what they are: evangelism, fellowship, service, worship, and discipleship. That's the five purposes of the church. Now, I want you to look with me back at that original scripture. We're going to talk about one of the purposes right away, entitled fellowship, because it's the easiest one to spot. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. That's fellowship. When we get together, we have fellowship, we break bread, we enjoy the company of one another. Fellowship is something that the church was supposed to do, and it's probably the easiest one for us to talk about. Fellowship. Welcome everyone. Welcoming everyone is what fellowship is all about. Whenever we have a get-together, when we do something special, we want everybody to come. We had Trunk or Treat, right? That was a fellowship event. It was a situation where we said, hey, everyone's welcome. When we have dinner after church, if you're a member, if you're not a member, whatever the situation, we want you to feel comfortable. When there's a new person here at the church, we want everyone to feel comfortable. It's important that we go out of our way to make new people feel comfortable. Because I want to tell you something. Have you ever been a new person at the church? How long has it been since you've been a new person at the church? Tough, isn't it? Where do you want to sit when you're a new person in the church? Right? So how does a new person in the church feel when all those seats are taken except the ones in the front? Right? How'd you feel? Especially you walk up and you see an usher and you don't know where, and the usher says, well, come on, come walk with me, and they bring you all the way to the front and they plop you right down there in the front, you know, and you just feel like, oh my gosh. Yeah. It's important. One thing we have to understand when it comes to fellowship is we need to welcome everyone, because that's what Christ did. Jesus taught us in the way that He lived His life that no one was more important than another. Everyone was welcome. Everyone was invited to feast upon Christ. You remember the parable He teaches concerning the workers and their wages in Matthew 20, and we've talked about that before, how it was important that everyone could come. Those who had worked all day thought they should get paid more than the ones who just worked part of the day. But He's saying the parable is, it doesn't matter how long they've known Christ, how long they've known the Father, it's still relevant. Some of us have walked with Him for 30 or more years. Hey, that's wonderful. The person who's walked with them for 30 minutes before they die on their deathbed, if they're sincere in accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're going to have a share in heaven just like you are. If there's someone that's walked in darkness all of their life, and then decides in the latter senior years to turn their life around, but they only can give so much of their time to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to assure you today that salvation is just as real. The blood was spent for them just as it was spent for you. Jesus says, I want everyone. I want them all. God wanted them all. Otherwise, why would He send His Son to die for each one of us and die for those who would not repent? He wants us all. And we are to also practice that same acceptance. You say, well, now, Mark, there's some things I can't accept. Friend, I'm not talking about all the little issues and the details and the sin. I'm talking about we have to be Christ. We have to be seen as Christ and welcome them to understand the gospel. I'll tell you what, let's get them here and let the Holy Spirit clean them up. He does a better job than we do. Let the Holy Spirit provide the conviction. We are to welcome everyone. You know, it's important we understand today. That just because we've been under the blood for some time, those of us who have, we still have no right to think it's anything that we did. And I think sometimes the reality of that doesn't set in with us. Aren't you glad someone took the time to introduce you to Jesus? Aren't you glad someone took the time to not be judgmental? Aren't you glad that someone took the time to welcome you into the fellowship of other believers? You know, I look around, some of you are brand new to our church within the last few years. I'm so glad you're here, and I hope so much that you felt welcomed into the church. You know, most of our new people have stuck around, and I think that's a real credit to the people who have been here for some time. But there's been some, you know, that have escaped us. There's been some that's found the back door. There's been some that's come for 1 week and never come back. And it's true of every church. I'm not insulting Unity Wesleyan Church. I'm just stating a fact. Some churches believe that we want a certain type, but not this type. I want you to look with me in James chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. We're talking about fellowship being the first purpose. Listen to what James says. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James was talking about a more obvious way of segregation, the rich and the poor. But we have segregation throughout all of our churches today if we're not careful. Through every aspect of life, we have segregation. It's important that Jesus tells us we're to be different. The church is to be welcoming. James is criticizing openly here those who that we think this person's a little more important to our church. This person has a little more IQ than this person. No, it tells us if you go on and you read more about James that it's amazing how God chose, and even Paul emphasizes the fact that God chooses the simple things of the world. He baffles those who are intellectual. Have you ever noticed? This is some of Mark's tangent here. I'm going a little bit off here, but I'm just saying, isn't it amazing how all the intellectuals in the world, they're the ones that tell us there's no God. They're the ones that tell us they know so much and they can handle. You know, it's always the simple people. I want to tell you something about the church that's wonderful and frustrating as a minister. Wonderful and frustrating. Simple childlike faith. It's wonderful and it's frustrating for a number of reasons. Because you know what? Sometimes the church doesn't draw the most intellectual people in the world. But it can draw the most faithful and the most loving and the kindest. Sometimes and let me tell you, I wouldn't trade that for anything. It's marvelous. You throw your arms around these people and they're so loving and they want to help you and they feel loved by Jesus and they want to be like Jesus and they want to show Jesus to others. They just have that childlike way about them. It's a glorious thing, but now sometimes it can get frustrating. And we have to understand, though, how much God values the simple. You know, Mother Teresa said the simple people and the poor people, they give us such an opportunity to be what God wants us to be. I shared with you a couple weeks ago about the guy who sold insurance in my church. You remember that? He was in the choir. Some of you were here. And I told Crystal one time I was watching, I wasn't pastor of the church, we were attending the church, but this guy sat in the choir loft and he had just become an insurance salesman. No disrespect to any of the insurance salespeople you know or if you are one. But I was watching him up in the choir loft just looking at all the people. And I told Crystal, I hit her and I said, now not that I talk in church, mind you. But I hit Crystal. I said, you know what Harry's thinking up there? I said, he's just thinking about all the people that don't have insurance that he hadn't talked to yet. He's sitting there going, nah, 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 nah. And I told you, you know, I had an accountant once that went to a very humble church, and then all of a sudden he decided to go to an uptown church. You know, there is that kind of a society in church sometimes. We think that there's certain, you know, they would be good for the church. Why? Well, they got a big income. They can tithe a lot of money. They got a lot of prestige. Look at what they are in the community. I mean, you know, they serve on a couple boards. They'd look really important. That would help our church a lot. I want to tell you something. Find someone who loves the Lord with all their heart and has a compassion for other people. That's who you need in your church, because they welcome everyone. And Jesus talked about having the faith of a child. Isn't it wonderful when a child will run up to you and throw their arms around you, and you know what? They don't know about your addictions. They don't know about your struggles. They don't know about the harm that you're, the devils, the demons that you're dealing with late at night. They just run up to you and they hug your neck and they tell you how wonderful you are, and you know you're nothing like the way that they're seeing you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that way of looking at everyone who came in the door at Unity Wesleyan Church? If the church could say, come on in, man, it's wonderful. They say, yeah, but you don't know the way I am. And we say, well, you know what? It doesn't really matter to us. That's all between you and God. We just want to welcome you and we're just glad you're here today. It's one of the purposes of the church to welcome everyone. James says we're not supposed to play favorites. It doesn't matter. Now, God has blessed some financially more than others. And in the same way, you know, it's funny, we live in a society now where we think that everybody who's got money is bad guys. I don't understand that. But it's true. We think that everybody who made money in life, they must, you know, it's they must have done something corrupt. In the same way, you know, I've known people who say, well, you know, they're just kind of crooked because they got a lot of money. And, you know, it's the same thing. It plays both sides of the coin here. You know, don't be so critical of the person who has more than you either. A lot of people have a whole lot more than I do. And that's okay. I figure they earned it. They did it. If they did something crooked, they can talk to the Lord about that. They're just as welcome. We don't give them privilege. James is talking about not giving them priority, but he's not saying to cast them out. Everyone's equal at the foot of the cross. Jesus simply said it was harder for a rich man to get into heaven. That's between them and the Lord. We're to welcome everyone. Everyone will stand naked before the living God. Jesus tells us to store up treasure in heaven. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is going to be. God's not impressed with finances, with lineage, political status. And he's also angered when people use their lack of these things as an excuse. You know what God sees? Just a broken sinner washed in the blood, reaching out for him, who's recognized their need. We're either reaching out as poor children or poor beggars, or we're either puffed up, self-righteous Pharisees, vicious vipers, as the Bible recalls us. Listen. It's not just money I'm talking about today. Like I said, that's an easy one. It's position. Some churches, like I said, they like to have important people in them. There's kind of the pick and choose method. I want Unity Wesleyan Church to be the kind of place in 2014 where everybody feels welcome. James and John jockeyed for position to try to get in good with Jesus. Wanted to be very important. And there's going to be people who are going to come to our church. There's people in every church that think that they have some special input, their agenda, their own way that they think it ought to be done. Like I said, Jesus took that little child. I love the way that he always comes back to being a child. Are you a child at heart? Are you the kind that can love? You know, I remember a story once about unconditional love, and it's very similar to this. Young child talking to his dad about unconditional love, and the child asked him what it was all about. And the dad looked across the street at his neighbor's house, and he saw a little dog out in the yard playing. He said, "You see that dog over there?" He said, "You know, I've been around when that dog has been hit by the children and pushed away by the children. And the children didn't treat the dog very nice, but every time those children got off the bus, that dog still ran and jumped on those kids." He said that was the best illustration he could think of to give unconditional love, was it just kept coming back. You know, some of us have been abused by our family members. Some of us have prayed for them for years and for years and for years, and they never come back to the Lord, and we don't see any indication that they're getting any closer to the Lord. But you know what? We wouldn't stop praying for them, and we wouldn't stop loving them for anything. Is that the kind of heart you have for this world out here that's lost and without the Lord? There are times when I get on the internet and I look at things that people say about the Lord and things that people say about the morality of our nation, I just think, oh God, when are you coming back? I'm so ready to go home right now. There's nights at the magistrate's office, I look up in the ceiling and I think, I can't believe as bad as things have gotten in my own hometown, why in the world Jesus Christ hadn't come back yet. And there are times when I'm so frustrated, I just want to close the book on it all, and I just think, you know, dear Lord, let's just go ahead and let's just wrap this all up because I'm through and I'm tired of it. But then you know what happens to me? I start thinking about somebody else who doesn't know Him yet. I start thinking about some of my family who's not living for Him right now. And all of a sudden I say, thank you, Lord, because you hadn't come back yet. And you know what? There's so many that need to know Him, but they've been pushed away by the church. They feel as though they've been pushed away. Now, in all fairness, the church, a lot of times they come to church and they feel like they're just looking for an excuse not to come back. Don't let yourself, though, be that excuse. First thing we've got to do is we've got to remember we've got to welcome everyone. That's the first thing. I'm not going to go into all five of them. I don't want you to panic and say, well, Mark's going really long today. We'll never get out of here. We're just going to go through the first two, okay? Let's look at the second one, and it's probably the most important. Again, here's this verse. It's the last part of that verse that I read earlier. Every day they continue to meet together. Now, I know that's shocking to some of you right there, that first phrase. I can just say, every day. Some of you, man, I tell you what, it's all I can do to get you here for an hour a week, right? Every day. Oh, my gosh, Mark, are you talking about every day? No, I'm just saying that that's the way it was. It was a pretty good game plan 2,000 years ago. I wouldn't necessarily reject it today. But every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together. You see some fellowship there as well, don't you? With glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want to tell you something. This is probably the number one purpose of the church, and that is to make sure that souls are being won. Let's look at the next slide there. So first, fellowship, we need to welcome everyone. Evangelism, we need to see to it that souls are being won. How do we win souls? Well, it's one thing to say we need to live the example by serving our fellow man, but really, what's the number one way we can be effective at winning souls? Like I said, if we ranked all the purposes of the church, this has to be number one. I mean, without new converts, what happens to the church? If there aren't new people coming and getting saved, what's going to happen to the church? It's all going to die. Jesus told us with His last words on this planet to go and to make disciples. It is critical for the church's survival, so it has to be number one. Everything else is secondary. So I want to ask you today, church, as we begin 2014, how often do you pray for the souls of your children and grandchildren? How often do you pray for the souls of your spouse? How often do you pray for the souls in this community? How often do you pray for the souls of your enemies? You say, well, I'm praying for the souls of my enemies. Pat myself on the back. I want to tell you something. It's so funny. I can say that right now and feel really good about myself, but I want to tell you something. I went to the Sonic the other day, okay? I'm in the drive-thru at the Sonic drive-in to get me some milkshakes. And that was the rudest woman on that speakerphone. And actually, I was at Steak and Shake, wasn't I? That's where I was. Crystal's nodding her head. Yeah, that's where I was. We went to the Steak and Shake. Now, I want to tell you something. If you go to Steak and Shake, they have all these shakes, you know, you can get. And they cost more than your meal, usually. All right? Well, we decided, we were in Concord, and said, we want to go to Steak and Shake and get us a, you know. So, okay. So, we're, you know, Dad's this great guy. He pulls in a Steak and Shake. We're going to get it. You know. So, we're in line. I want to share something with you if you go to Steak and Shake. They don't list all of the milkshake flavors on the drive-thru. That's important to know because they're an oodle of number. It'd be like going to Cookout, you know, and they're, you know, all those shakes, same thing. So we don't eat at Steak and Shake much, so I don't really know all the flavors of the milkshakes. So Carrie said she wanted a, I don't know how she knows, but she knows and she tells me what she wants. So I don't see it. And so I say to the lady, is there not a list of the milkshakes? Oh, buddy. She was the rudest person, and I got up to the window to pay, and there were people behind me, you know, and I heard her say, with the window closed, I heard her say, What a... And I'm not even going to say what she said. And they were talking about somebody behind me who had ordered. And you know what I wanted to do when she took my money? I wanted to tell her how rude and rotten and I was never coming back to Steak and Shake. And I wanted, you know, that's the way I felt. I mean, I really felt that. Don't you ever feel that way? Okay, am I the only one that feels that way?
No.
Okay. Now, let me tell you, my wife felt that way. I felt that way. That's the moment that Jesus would have come to me and said, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those, you know. That's the moment that you want to say, I can do it. See, it's one thing for all of us to be in here at Unity Wesley Church Sunday morning. Yes, I pray for my enemies. Bye. Oh, I love the community. Yes, I'm praying for them every day. Let somebody slap you in the face, and then you pray for them. See, that's what Jesus is talking about. See, I can look really good up here for church. I can speak eloquently. But you put me in a situation where somebody's confronted me, that's when Jesus is saying, love your enemy. Not so easy. Not so easy. What do you spend most of your time praying for? Do you really pray for the souls of your enemies? Too often, we pray for physical needs alone, don't we? We do. Interesting thing about praying for physical needs. If you look in the Gospel of Mark, and I think I've got it on here, Mark chapter 1 and 2 particularly. Jesus goes into Capernaum, and it says, verse 32, chapter 1, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. Why do you think they gathered at the door to see Jesus? Because they wanted to be healed, didn't they? Yeah. They had physical problems. They had a demon possessed. They wanted to get these things out of their lives. They wanted Him to do something for them. Go ahead and show the next slide. It's okay. And then in chapter 2, look what's happened. So many gathered that there was no room left. Now, this is a little bit later on. He goes to Peter's house, but he's starting to get a following, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Do you think that's what those four guys and that paralytic wanted to hear? Probably not. Why? Because those four guys were afraid they're going to have to carry him all the way back home now, weren't they? They didn't come for him to be forgiven. They came for him to be healed. First church I ever pastored was in Mebane. Crystal's grandmother came. She was from Pennsylvania. She was 92 years old. I was so excited because we had a big crowd that day. And here's this 92-year-old woman who had never heard me preach. She comes down. It's her first Sunday. And the whole family came. You know, it was a big event. I was so proud because the day went so well. We went back to the house to have dinner. And I couldn't resist it. I asked Mrs. King, I said, well, what did you think of the service? You know, the first thing out of her mouth, this was the only thing she said about the service. And you talk about a guy who was up here and all of a sudden was down here. You know what she said? She said, don't pray for the elderly so much. She's 92 years old. I said, what do you mean? She said, don't pray everybody's going to get well. She said, don't pray so much that the older people are going to get well. She said, pray for salvation. She said, you shouldn't pray so much that everybody's going to get well. And I got to tell you something, and we're pretty good. We're pretty good. The list on the back, you think these are primarily spiritual needs? I doubt it. Some of them are. I've gone to churches, man, and it's been pages. Have you? You know, just one page after the other, all the prayer needs, and it's all physical ailments. Am I putting down physical ailments? No, because what did Jesus end up doing? He healed him, didn't he? But what did he do first? Right? Salvation. What is the most important thing? Healing? Not necessarily, because you know what? A lot of people have a crisis in their life, and they come and Jesus heals them. What do? Right? They're gone.
They leave the church.
I mean, don't get me wrong, we're still going to pray for healing. The Bible tells us to. In the book of James, as a matter of fact, it tells us to pray over those who are or have ailments and so forth. And it tells us to anoint them with oil. It's a good thing to do. Jesus did it. He healed. But first, He preached the gospel. And first, He forgave sins. What's our priority as a church? Is it to experience evangelism? Sometimes we're so disappointed that God doesn't heal. Jesus shows us it's more important to be healed of the soul than healed of the body. And I'm afraid a lot of churches are suffering at this point. We should pray that people get well, but we should pray that people will be saved. It's more important. It's though you're doing people a disservice to just pray for physical health. We need to pray. The emphasis needs to be on spiritual healing. If not, we send the wrong message because people just seek out the church when they're physically sick, not spiritually in need. We need to get rid of our sinful conditions. We need to recognize the real need of the gospel. In the Gospel of John, Jesus addresses the multitude who sought Him only because He fed them the day before. And it almost seems cruel what He says to them. He instructs them that they need to feed on Him, not the bread that perishes, because He is the bread of eternal life. And He turns them away. He doesn't come through with the food for them like they wanted. But He said what needed to be said. Should we not care for the sick? Sure. But not to the cost of evangelism. Two purposes: fellowship and evangelism. There's three more. We'll look at them next week. I'd like to ask Pastor John and Pastor Forbes if they'd join me here as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And I think they're going to get Denise to come back and she's going to play.